Good morning, beautiful people. I mean that sincerely. It's good to see you all today. I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you so much, worship team. Give them a big hand this morning. Whole team for leading us. Appreciate them a lot. We are going to be jumping into the finale of our Take Heart series this morning. So this will be part 8 or something like that. But the title of this morning's message is Filled with Truth. And our ushers are, they have some extra copies of the notes. If you didn't get a copy yet, they're going to walk around in the aisles and just put up your hand and they will find you and give you some of these notes. And I'm a fan of taking notes, whether you do it on your own or you use the message fill-ins, because I'm actually a very visual learner myself, and so when I see it and when I actually write stuff down, it helps me. So I figured if it helps me, it might help a couple of you. And obviously, we all do it different, but it's just, you know, there's no one way. I just want to kind of let the Lord use all the different channels to get through to our hearts. So as I get those to you, we're going to go ahead and just pray over this message this morning. You guys ready? You guys know what powerful truth is? Truth is so powerful. You know, the word for truth in Scripture, it's not just the facts. It's not like an informational level of truth. It actually means what is real, reality. What is real in terms of God's kingdom. And the Bible says we will know that kind of truth, that aletheia, that truth, and that truth, that reality, when we know it, I mean when we know it, it will make us free. So Buddy put together a whole bunch of series graphics for us. I chose this last day to be the statue, Lady Liberty, because I want us to associate, to remember that it's the truth of God that makes us free. And where his spirit is, we have liberty. Can you say amen? Amen. All right. Are you ready to pray with me? Repeat with me this morning. Close your eyes. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life. I'm ready to listen. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can pray for me too. I'll speak in a way that you can hear his voice in this teaching this morning. So I want to remind you of the first verse that we used in this series. And it was on Easter Sunday this year, John chapter 16, verse 33. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And it says, you know, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And it says, I have told you all of this. Now let me just stop there for a second and say, today you're going to hear the word all a lot. And when you see it, and when I read it, even if I'm reading it, I'd like you to like emphasize that word right when I say it. Can you guys help me with that? Can we do a little team? I'm going to start over, okay? I have told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So this was our starting place, and we learn that we can take heart because we are in him and he has overcome. And that phrase, take heart, it's this word, tharseo, in the original language, in the Greek, in this particular passage, and John was originally written in the Greek language. And that word means to be courageous, to have courage. And the Lord is teaching us in this passage that because he has overcome and we are in him, our lives can be filled to overflowing with courage. Now, there's so many scriptures that teach us to fear not. In fact, there are 365 verses in the Bible that tell us to not be afraid. That's one for every day of the week on the solar calendar, at least. A couple of extras for the lunar calendar. There's also many places that tell us to have courage and to take heart. And this morning, in a few minutes after we get through the introduction, I'm going to highlight four places where Jesus said to take heart, because each one of those places is connected to a vital truth, a foundational key truth that we need to receive into the depths of who we are, because it really needs to become a part of the structure of our thought, the operating system going on in our lives. Now, it's really important that we understand that it's not just about not being afraid. We don't want to have fear in our lives, but it's not stopping there. We sang this morning, "You make me brave." God wants us to live with courage. He wants us to live with bravery in our lives. He wants us to have heart, to live with heart, to live in that place of like, okay, I am filled with the courage of the Lord. And it doesn't mean that you just go out and do crazy, risky things and you know, base jump or surf Mavericks. I don't mean that kind of bravery. I mean that we have courage to face the things that we all need to face in life and to do it with joy and to do it without giving up and to do it in a way that we press through and to do it in a way that we stay anchored in the reality of the goodness of God. That's what I'm talking about with courage. That brings us to our notes this morning and some important thoughts about this, and that is that truth fills us with courage. Lies fill us with fear. We need truth, the kind I described to you a moment ago. Truth fills us with courage. We need to be filled with truth. Lies are going to create anxiety. There will be an accumulative anxiety that happens in our lives when there is a lie at work somewhere. And we have to be, it's important that we become aware of that. Now, let me explain this in these terms. When we go through a test, the Bible tells us, like last week we learned, we're supposed to count it all joy, to consider it actually pure joy when we're tested. And if we actually see the outcome of the testing, the more we understand it from God's perspective, the more we can consider it pure joy. So there's two kind of outcomes that we can have when we go through a test. And the first outcome is a positive outcome. And that outcome is this. It's where we learn to trust, and it's where we learn to see something more of who God is and what His heart is toward us. Like, let me put it this way. In every test, there's fresh revelation for us. Revelation of God's heart, revelation of His truth, revelation of who He is. And that's the beautiful outcome that we get in testing that we wouldn't get any other way. We get to go deeper in our relationship with Christ. And that is a beautiful thing. That's why we don't have to give thanks for all things, but we can give thanks in all things. So that's the positive outcome. And what happens when we learn trust, and when we learn and when we get this new revelation, that revelation we receive of the Lord and of His truth, it begins to inform every other part of our life. And it brings breakthrough into other areas, not just the area that we were struggling with or going through, wherever it was being tested. And so it has this really beautiful outcome. The second outcome is not a positive outcome, it's a negative outcome. The second outcome that we can have in testing, the negative side, is where when we go through a test, we actually learn a lie. Like something in that test, something that we perceive, something that we believe to be true through that test, creates something in our heart where a lie, something that is not accurate, gets lodged in our hearts, and we learn it, and we now believe that to be true. And of course, the enemy is always there in the difficult moments to say, hey, you're going through this because, and then to kind of put it his own spin on it, he's the father of lies. Look, we know he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but how does he do it? He does it with lies. And he wants to get those lies lodged in people's hearts. If a lie can be learned, if he can teach a lie, and that's what he does, he's the father of it. If a lie can be taught in a situation, what will happen is just like revelation can bring breakthrough, the lie will bring bondage and fear and anxiety into multiple areas of our lives. Like a virus, like malware in your computer. That lie becomes like an app, like a program running in the background. You know, there's certain programs you don't have open on your computer, but they're running in the background. Or think of it like a soundtrack. You ever listen to a song so long? Like, man, the women's conference last week was so amazing. Some of us guys got to help serve on the worship team, backing the girls up. And we sang, you know, Come Alive in the River. And we sang that song, man. I heard that song all night in my sleep, all the next day. Man, it was running in the background. And you know what? That's a good truth to have circling. That's why I love some of the songs we sing, because it repeats truth in our hearts and helps us to get wedged deeper in there. I just kept thinking, I come alive in the river. Woo! All the ladies said. Wasn't that an awesome conference? It was really good. It was really good. It's just really, really, really kind of a next level thing. So my point is that lies can, truth can work like that, but so can lies. And I'll give you a story of like learning a lie. And thank God, by the way, the reason I'm telling you this today is because in the kingdom of God, yes, we know that there are things to learn and receive. There's truth to embrace. But I'm so grateful there's not just a learning curve in the kingdom, but there's an unlearning curve. As the truth of God comes in, we start to unlearn lies and get free from the inside out. As the truth of God's word begins to, as we get founded and rooted and grounded in love and his truth. So that's what this is about. I want to share kind of a personal story. And it happened maybe 7, 8 years ago. Rachel and I and some others were up at a conference. It was actually a school of transformation at Bethel Church in Reading. And really that was kind of an outgrowth of their counseling department. And it was just about kind of shifting culture in churches, and it related to more of the counseling ministry, kind of the inner healing type stuff they were doing to go after wholeness in their church. And so we were learning about all this stuff, but they were also saying, okay, and we also want you to go through an inner healing session. And they call it sozo, which is, you know, it's based on, you know, the biblical word for salvation, healing, salvation, wholeness, all wrapped up in sozo. They talk about, hey, you're gonna go have a sozo. I'm like, wow, what is that like? Like a massage or something? I'm gonna get a sozo. And kind of is for your, like, getting the toxins out of your soul and getting healthy in a good way. Anyway, so I went to my sozo session. A couple of brothers were leading me in that. And we kind of asked the Lord some questions. And, Lord, where do you want to go? And one of the places the Lord brought to my mind when we asked that question in a prayerful way was an experience I had as a 4-year-old living down in Pasadena, enrolled in the preschool my parents put me in, Christian preschool, I think. I 4 years old, so you got to give me a little bit of grace on the details. But here's what happened in the preschool, and I believe it was a Christian school. I was outside playing in the sandbox, and this is a pretty vivid memory for me. And back then, that sandbox was actually a cinder block cement sandbox, and it definitely would not be code today. But how many of you know back in the day we did all kinds of things that weren't to code? Like we used to ride like in the back of trucks, like up on the rail. Ride our bikes without helmets. I mean, you know that, you know what, how many of you know about the day I'm talking about? Like back in the day. Okay. So I'm talking about back in the day a little bit. And so it was all good. And this other boy, we were, I think, kind of roughhousing a little bit. And this boy threw like this big yellow Tonka truck and it came hurling towards my head. And I went to duck and I hit my ear on the cinder block sandbox and it split open. Now, I didn't know it. I just knew it hurt really bad and I was crying. And the teacher said, come over here into the library. And they brought me into the library, and they said, stay here and don't touch your ear. I said, okay. And, of course, what did I do? I touched my ear, and my hand was covered in blood. Then I'm like, ah! Okay, just, and I had to get my ear sewn up and all this kind of stuff. So this is all in the sozo session. I'm talking about this thing, I'm having this memory. And they said, now ask the Lord, what lie did you learn there? I said, okay, Lord, what lie did I learn here? And what the Lord highlighted for me, that there was a lie that came into my heart in that moment, that I was alone. And that every other time I face pain and face testing, that thing is in my operating system, that somewhere I'm alone. And so I was able right in that place to renounce that lie, thank God, and say, okay, Lord, thank you that I'm not alone, and receive the truth that he's always with me. But I didn't realize that learned lie was kind of in my thought life. Do you see what I'm saying? We all have moments like that where something has come in, and the Lord wants to bring truth into those places and fill us with truth so those things are broken off and they're not there. Now, sometimes if we don't get into a test, we don't even know those lies are at work. So tests are pure joy because those things can come to the surface in our lives and we can recognize, wow, here's an area that God has allowed to come to the surface so that I can get free right here, right now. Somebody say amen. That's what he has for us. Okay. Now, back to the notes here for a second. Boy, I got to get moving. Okay, so truth, the next point, bullet point in the front page, a lie believed as truth will affect you as if it were true. Now, you've heard us say that before, but I want to reinforce it here in this context. In other words, once a lie is believed, it will feel true. You will be convinced that it's true. You may even argue with someone that tries to tell you that it's not true because you're so convinced that it is true. You might even defend the lie because it feels emotionally right. But it's not. It's a lie. And we can be free. Free, free, free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, when we invite Him into those places, there is freedom. So what happens is that these lies that are learned, they build this accumulation of anxiety, and your cup kind of fills with the wrong stuff. The Bible talks about my cup runs over. Well, the cup of your heart can get filled with anxiety, and it can get filled with love and courage. There's, you know, it's a cup either way. You can put toxic stuff in the cup, but you can also put really good stuff in the cup. God wants to get us to get rid of the toxic stuff with all the bad ingredients in it that are bad for you and put in the stuff that is just going to fill our heart with his life. Here's another good test for whether something is a lie or true. Any place in your life that you do not have hope is under the influence of a lie. There's a learned lie there if you're hopeless in an area of your life. That's an indicator. It's like, okay, all right, I'm feeling hopeless in this area. Lord, where is that at work? Or to talk to a trusted person in your life group or somebody, another brother, sister, spouse, friend. Help me discern this. Help me recognize this. There's something here. You know, here's another indicator. If you're constantly assuming the worst and visiting like worst case scenarios, it's probably something working in the background there too. It's not how a renewed mind is supposed to think. A renewed mind is not supposed to quickly assume the worst every time. I found this cartoon that kind of illustrates this. It says this, anxiety girl, able to jump to the worst conclusion in a single bound. Anybody relate to that? Like, when you find yourself doing it, and I do, even recently I have, and I'm like, man, why am I doing this? What is going on with me? What is wrong? Where is there a lie at work in me? And just be able to kind of step back and say, Lord, help me. That is not Lady Liberty right there. You know what I'm saying? That's bondage right there. And it's funny. But so many Americans deal with anxiety. Like, they say that between 18 and 30% of Americans deal with anxiety. That's something between like 40 and 70 million people, adults, dealing with this. It costs some $42 billion a year or something like that. It's in other words, a lot of us deal with it. And I think that's because people are getting overwhelmed in greater ways as life becomes more complicated, as change becomes more rapid, as social structures are broken down. You know, there's a lot of acceleration of change. I just heard a word that Ron brought to me a moment ago saying that God's also bringing his own kind of acceleration in this hour. So there's the acceleration of all this change, but there's also acceleration of our spiritual growth where he wants us to thrive in the midst of it. Can you say amen? So I want to give you, we're going to get to the take hearts that Jesus gave, but I want to give you an Old and New Testament verse about dealing with anxiety here for a moment. Psalm 61 verse 2 says this, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. This is teaching us what to do when we're feeling overwhelmed, that we need to begin to develop in our lives a conditioned response when we're feeling anxiety and feeling overwhelmed, that instead of having a meltdown of whatever sorts, that we begin to pray this prayer, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I know that right now I'm in too low of a place to see correctly, because if I was seeing accurately, if I had a right perspective in this situation, I wouldn't be feeling this way. So lead me to the rock that is higher than I. How many of you know, Lord, you are my rock? He is the rock. Jesus is the rock. And when we stand on the rock, we have security. When we stand in the rock, we're going to have peace. When we're walking with the rock, we're going to be filled with courage, and we're going to have perspective that's different than where we have been when we felt overwhelmed. And that rock also represents the truth that we can build on, hearing and doing the Word of God. We need to be anchored in truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? It seems like today people are saying all over the place, well, truth is whatever I make it out to be. No, that's not truth. I'm sorry. That may be your reality in your head, but that doesn't make it true for everyone else. You see, true truth is true everywhere and always. Not just in your made-up little fantasy world. I felt good to say right there. Sorry, I think I was processing. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not kidding about being in the fantasy world, though. People make stuff up all the time. Seriously. And they call it truth. That's not truth. That's your own idea. Call it for what it is. It's my idea. We need the truth of God's Word in our lives. And I'm telling you, these moments where we're tested, these moments where something pops up, are moments where we can step back and say, okay, the Lord has a greater level of breakthrough for me in this area. Let me take you to 1 Peter 5:7. Remember the help I asked you for this morning about helping me with the word all? We're going to read 1 Peter 5:7, and we're going to read it in the Amplified Version. It's going to be up on the screen. Here we go. Casting all your cares, all anxieties, all your worries, and all your concerns once and for all on Him, for He cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. This verse tells us that we're not designed to carry anxiety. We're not wired that way. God didn't make you that way. There are things that we carry, that we're supposed to carry. Every man shall bear his own burden, Galatians says. Anxiety is not one of them. When it accumulates in our hearts, it drains life from us. And we need to learn to take that to the Lord. And that's a part of trust. That's a part of dependency. Casting my cares on Him. I'm going to humble myself and not try to carry it on my own. I'm going to relinquish this up to the Father, over to the Lord, to throw it on His back. And I'm going to allow truth, God's eternal reality, to displace learned lies and uninstall them from the operating system of my mind and heart and delete them and install instead truth that's going to create the right kinds of strongholds and structures. We need to be instructed. We need new structure in our hearts and in our minds. Structure on the inside built on truth and not built on lies. So this morning, I want to give you four places where there is a take heart statement, a take heart truth in the New Testament. We're going to have to move a little bit quick, but I want you to, these are take heart truths. They're truths to take to heart. I want you to take them to heart. And I want you to take these things, not just the statements that are like, hey, that was good, but I want to ask you to participate in these, to meditate on these, to embrace these, chew on these, and to let God bring them deep into your heart. And I feel like today, as we're going through these, the Lord may alert you to where there's a lie at work in your own heart. And that's because He wants to bring freedom even this morning. Here's the first take heart statement. I'm going to give you a point and then read the statement. So the first take heart point is this. Number one, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. I'm not talking about knowing this as factual information, although that is a really good start. I'm talking about knowing it. Knowing it. Matthew 9:2. Some men brought to Him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the man, "Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven." Now, I think This is a pretty familiar story if you've had a chance to read the Gospels yet. What was happening in this story is that Jesus was teaching in a house, and it was so crowded that no one else could get in. It was full of rabbis and Pharisees and leaders. Jesus was taking a special time to minister to them. They're all there together, and these guys here, Jesus is there, and they decide, let's take our friends and who is paralyzed. We want to take him to the feet of Yeshua. We've heard that he's healing people. He's a prophet. He's a healer. Let's take him there. And so some of the friends bring this paralyzed man, and they had to get creative because the house was literally so crowded they could not get through the door. So they take off some of the roof tiles, attach this man's stretcher to some ropes, lower him down and cut in front of everybody in line, and lower him right in front of Jesus. And that's where we read this verse, right then, right there. First words out of Jesus' mouth, take heart, son. Take heart, son. Why? Why can we take heart? What is the take heart truth we're supposed to take home into our lives out of this? What is it speaking to us? Take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Now, what's interesting, isn't it? Jesus didn't say, take heart. I'm about to heal you right now. Watch this. He didn't say that. Instead, he addresses an operating system that's going on in this guy's mind. Now, there's lots of layers to the story. There's Jesus' interaction with the leaders that are there, what he's teaching about forgiveness and healing, their connection. There's so many layers. We can't do all that. I'm just dealing with Jesus and this man for a moment. And what Jesus teaches this man in this, what he speaks to this man, teaches us something in this moment. Take heart, your sins are forgiven, shows us that when we don't realize that we're truly forgiven completely and totally, it has the ability to drain life out of us and take courage from us. We've got to be convinced in this area. And I just absolutely love that Jesus addresses this operating system that was affecting his mind and heart, and he released truth into this man's life. And maybe this man had improperly assumed that his condition was punishment for his sins, or that he got what he deserved, or some version of that, and that he just had to live with this the rest of his life, and he wouldn't ever really be fully forgiven. You know, Jesus has a way of discerning our hearts, knowing our hearts, and speaking straight into our lives in a way that changes us forever. And that's what he does in this moment. Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. Friends, that's what the sacrifice of Jesus has done for us. Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. None. It goes on to say nothing can separate us from the love of God at the end of that chapter. Then we get to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When these verses are talking about, and they're all, you can look them up later, but when these verses are talking about forgiveness and sin, the word all is used repeatedly over and over, and not some, not most. Jesus is not saying, hey, you know what? I forgave most of your sins, but not all. There's some I will never forgive, and I will always hold over your head just because. But some of you have that lie operating. And the Lord wants to come and just set you free from it. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. And when we really understand how forgiven we are, it brings such humility in our lives, but also such confidence. A great blend of humility and confidence, courage. Because God really is that good. Way better than we think. And the lie at work in us sometimes is that what you've done is too bad to be forgiven. But the truth is that Jesus paid it all. The price is paid in full. It is finished means the price has been completely paid. There is no more debt. The mortgage is done. There's no payments left. It's not a 30-year fixed. You're not paying down interest over time. It's done. It's zero. It's gone. It's burned. You following me? Salvation is not a mortgage. There's nothing we pay for. It only can be received. It is an inheritance. So this is telling us his forgiveness is total. You can receive forgiveness, and you can forgive yourself, and you can forgive others. So this is saying, take heart. This verse to us is saying, take heart, son. Take heart, daughter. Someone may have told you otherwise. You may have believed a lie. It may be working there for whatever reason. But you need to hear the words of Jesus from the cross when he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You need to see his nail-pierced hands, his nail-pierced feet, the crown of thorns, his wounded side, where sorrow and love flow mingled down, and understand that in his sacrifice, our forgiveness is complete. And we need to hear him say personally to our hearts, hear him now say personally to your heart, daughter, son, your sins, all of them are forgiven. All of them. Say it with me. My sins are forgiven. Y'all need to do a little better than that. I'm sorry, but we need to really say this. Say this. My sins are forgiven. That is way more like it. Good job, you guys. I'm impressed. Now that takes us to this, and thank you for that. And that brings us to our second take heart statement from Jesus this morning. And that is this: Jesus makes me whole. Number two, Jesus makes you whole. Say it with me, Jesus makes me whole. One more time. Good. Jesus makes me whole. He makes you whole. Makes us whole. That means this: brokenness is temporary. It's not your permanent condition. You don't live the rest of your life broken. Jesus makes me whole. That means whatever brokenness I have in my life right now in this moment, he is in the process of healing right now in this moment. Because he does not leave us broken. He was broken so we could be whole. He makes us whole. The next take heart statement is found later on, right in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. It's the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And here's the moment where he speaks the take heart truth. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter. He said, your faith has healed you. He called a paralytic man son. He calls a woman with the issue of blood daughter. Do you see a trend? He treats us according to our identity in him, not according to our past. Daughter, your faith has healed you. So take heart. And the woman was healed at that moment. Take heart is connected to wholeness. That word healed, it doesn't mean just like my sickness is gone. It actually means to be completely whole and well. Spirit, soul, body, complete. So now the first take heart statement connected to forgiveness. The second take heart statement is connected to wholeness in our lives. Take heart. And when we don't believe he's going to make us whole, then we are going to begin to lose heart because we think that the brokenness we live in is what we're going to have to be in the rest of our lives. And I want to tell you, that is not biblical thinking. That is not true. Can you say amen? All right. This woman, 12 years, spent everything. Nothing worked. The law said she couldn't be around anybody. She had to live in isolation, like in quarantine. And she's living in weakness, probably anemic, very anemic because of her condition. But she has this one thought: if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. How many of you know where that thought came from? That thought came from God. That was Holy Spirit truth imparted to her heart, that she had a thought that she didn't have before. If I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And she went and she does it. And Jesus all of a sudden says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, Jesus, we know you see the world differently than us sometimes, but we're in a big crowd and everybody is touching you right now. He says, that's not what I mean, boys. Somebody touched me in faith. Power went out of me. So the woman comes trembling, and that's where we get this statement. Daughter, your faith has made you whole, has healed you. What's the truth we need to hear for our hearts today? The truth is, you're not defined by your past or by your brokenness. Your brokenness is temporary. It's not your identity. Jesus is saying, daughter, son, your identity is in me. And he's going to complete the work that he began. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 puts this truth to us from another portion of Scripture. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That work to make you whole, he's not going to stop until he is done. Know that he will finish what he started. Know that he is restoring your soul. Know that he does all things well and doesn't leave a job undone. That the good work going on in your life is still going on in your life. He's not going to bring you to one kind of halfway there and be like, okay, now just so you learn humility, just so you learn something, whatever. We think sometimes that God wants to leave us broken to teach us something. It's not true. It's not biblical. He teaches us something in every test, but he has us in process to bring us unto wholeness in that good work being complete in our lives. And that's his plan for you. Wholeness, thought, heart, mind, spirit, soul, body. Yes, it's a process, but he's not going to stop. Listen, he hasn't stopped working in your life. That's what this means. Jesus is making you whole. He hasn't stopped working in your life. Someone here believes this morning that somewhere God stopped working, somewhere God stopped moving, somewhere God stopped his activity in your life. And I'm telling you here today, lift up your eyes. God is at work in your life. His Spirit is at work in your life. He is making you whole. Let a new thought get planted in your heart today. Truth came into her heart. If I can touch. That was truth. That was a new operating system beginning to work. And as she let it go, and as she let it flow, and as she acted in faith on that truth, God did something in her life that was beautiful. The lie that the enemy would have us believe is you're damaged goods, you're cast aside, you're not of value, you're not good enough. The truth is you are fearfully, wonderfully, and beautifully made, and you are being made whole. Can you say amen? Third statement, connected to take heart, you are never alone. You are never alone. Matthew 14:27, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage or take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. What's happening in this story? Well, in this story, Jesus has sent the disciples to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, think Tahoe, about the same size. But as they're out there, a big storm comes up, big wind, lots of waves. It can sink their boats, especially the boats they had then. And they're far enough out there that they were in jeopardy, and it was a dangerous situation. Now, this time Jesus is not with them. But the first time this happened, back in Matthew chapter 8, a lot of us know the story, and Jesus was with them in the boat. He was sleeping in the boat, and as they were in the storm, things got very scary, very fast, even though they were seasoned fishermen and around water all of their lives. You always got to respect bodies of water or the ocean. They can get at you. And while they're there, even though they have just come fresh from the Sermon on the Mount, listening to Jesus speak for days, watching him heal for days, amazing stuff happening. Even though they've just witnessed all of that, in a matter of probably just a couple of hours, as fear begins to work in their hearts, their minds spin out of control. They begin to make certain assumptions. Another operating system starts to work back in Matthew chapter 8 until they get worked up to the point where they go to wake up Jesus, and by this time they're like, don't you care about us? It was rhetorical. They were telling him, you don't care about us. How fast can we get worked up into a frenzy when fear is in play? Fast. Scary fast. Crazy fast. But Jesus said, why don't you guys talk to me early? I'm paraphrasing. What? Where's your faith? What are you talking about? Storm. Be gone. Wind is gone. Storm gone. Waves flat. Disciples, who is this guy? And they realize in that moment, he's the Son of God. They realize in that moment that he's not just a rabbi or a prophet. They start to realize that this is the Messiah. My point is, what they learned in that moment should have carried them and prepared them to count it all joy in the next test. But now in Matthew 14, they're out there again in the Sea of Galilee. This time, Jesus is not in the boat because he stayed on land to pray. He sent them across to the other side, but a storm comes up. And that operating system of fear is there, and they're beginning to be like, oh man, it's spinning. And right when it hits its peak and it's really bad, Jesus now comes walking on the water. Before he rebuked the water, they're like, wow, he has power. Even the wind and sea obey him. Well, he was showing them another level of that. He comes walking on the water, and the Bible says in one of the Gospels, he was just going to like walk. He came like walking by the boat. And of course, it was to encounter them and show them something, but he was going to keep going. It's kind of like, hey, boys, and he was just going to keep walking and see if they would invite him in, I think. The moment they see Jesus, they're in such a frenzy, they go, ah, it's a ghost. They're like in a really bad place at that point. And that's when we see the verse we just read. You put it back up there, Matthew 14, 27. That's when Jesus says, hey, take courage, take heart, guys. It is I. It is I. Don't be afraid. Can you put that back up there for me? Matthew 14, 27. Just throw it on the screen. No? It's stuck? Okay. Here's what I want to point out about this. Storms can make us feel alone and isolated and overwhelmed. But God's word says in Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. You don't need to grasp at everything around your life. Why? You can be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You may be in a storm. You may feel alone. You may feel like freaking out, but you can say in that moment, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And you can acknowledge in that moment, I am not alone. Listen to how this sounds in the Amplified Version. Hebrews 13:5, for he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. And it shows how emphatic that language is when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. It is packed full of meaning. The truth is he will never leave you or forsake you. He sets us in family. You are not alone. And finally, number four, backside of the notes. You are called by God. You are called by God. Say it with me. I am called by God. Say it again. I am called by God. I've been invited by God. Here's this story. This is a little bit different because it's a guy named Bartimaeus who's yelling out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is Mark 10:49. Jesus hears his cry and it says, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. Take courage, he is calling you. Now, sometimes God chooses to speak words in red through other people. In this case, Jesus didn't directly go to Bartimaeus and say, I'm calling you. In this case, he sent his disciples. It says Jesus stopped. He heard this man. He stopped there in his tracks and he sent someone else. And sometimes God wants us to hear what he has to say about us through someone else. It's like his affirmation and their confirmation together speaking to us. And let me tell you this right now. Sometimes God wants to say something to you, but it's not going to come in a package that you wanted or expected or in the same way it happened before. And we need to be open to be able to receive how God wants to talk to us. He wants to use the body. He wants to reinforce important truths in our lives through other people. And we need to learn to receive that and not debate it or argue with it or reject it because it didn't come in the package that, because the prophet at the conference didn't have a word of knowledge with the social security number. Well, he wouldn't give you your social security number, everybody, because he'd be more whatever. Okay, so it didn't come like with all the bells and whistles that you'd hoped. It came as a text message through somebody in your life group. But it was the word of the Lord for you right then, right there. You should receive it as such. Rise, he's calling you. What does this mean? The lie is that you're overlooked. And the truth is that your name is written in the palm of his hand and you're not overlooked, that you've been called, that you've been invited, that there's a place for you, that his gifts and callings are without repentance, that purposelessness and disappointment are broken off of your life, that you have been called by name. You've been given access. You've been invited. You're a VIP. You're at the king's table. He wants you there. He's called you there. He loves you being there. You're called. I remember earlier in my ministry, even here as a pastor at New Life Church, there was something I had in the back of my heart of just like dealing with, I don't belong here, insecurity. Don't be insecure that I'm talking about my insecurity. This is a good outcome. People are like, oh no, you're insecure. No, of course. We all deal with fear and anxiety and insecurity. But it was operating, and I didn't know it was operating. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going on a trip, working on my master's degree, going to the Midwest, flying over the Grand Canyon. I got a window seat. I'm looking out the window. Some of you have heard me tell this before. And I'm looking out the window, and I'm looking at God's handiwork, and I get taken up into a moment with the Lord in that moment of just seeing creation. And the Lord, in that moment, flashed in my heart. It is like almost like a vision. He flashed my life, not before me, but he flashed all these key points in my life where he moved, where our family shifted. And he did this in a matter of seconds to bring me right where he was. And he spoke to me, you are exactly where I want you to be, and I have placed you there. Now, I didn't even know that I was thinking that I didn't belong there. It was just I never said it out loud. In fact, I would say the other things. Be bold and emphatic about it. But something was happening there. In that moment, the Lord told me, I called you. And that truth displaced a lie, and it brought peace to my heart in a place I didn't even know I needed peace. The back page says, take heart. This is the summary of the points. I am completely forgiven. Jesus makes me whole. I am never alone, and I am called by God. It almost just sounds like, wow, some basic Christian truths, but man, these are truths that need to be so deep in our heart. Jesus connected, take heart to each one of these things. And he let us know that when we really know these, our lives will be filled with courage, and we'll be living in a place of wholeness and peace and life that is contagious. Our cup will overflow, and when our cup overflows, here's what that's going to look like. It's going to overflow towards others. You'll be able to forgive others. You'll be able to encourage others in the work God is completing in them. You'll be able to have community with others, and not, they won't be alone. You'll be able to invite others near into their calling. All the things that are overflowing in you of those four truths, you will be able to release in the lives of other people. And that's called discipleship. As you're a disciple and you're following Jesus, and he said, if you know the truth will set you free. The next thing he says is, if you continue in these things, you'll be my disciples. We continue in truth, we become disciples. And as we are disciples, we actually begin, there's an overflow of our discipleship and our pursuit of Jesus and our following him that impacts people around us, not just with information, but with the power of these truths. And that's what God has for us. He wants the power of these truths to be real in us and to flow through us to touch other people. Can you say amen? Amen.